What I hope that you've got, because a lot of effort went into producing this for you, and I hope you've got that in front of you and that you've read it already, because it will help you to understand where we're at. It's interesting, sometimes you mention the word doctrine and people start fading like autumn leaves off a tree, but you shouldn't feel like that about doctrine. When we look back into 1 Timothy, where we've just been working our way through in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance, make a priority to reading the scriptures, to exhortation, public reading of the scriptures, to public teaching of the scriptures, and to doctrine." You see, friends, the reason doctrine is so critically important is because doctrine is that which teaches you why you believe what you believe. And we're going to look in the next 3 weeks at what's called the doctrine of bibliology. It's big words. Bibliology is the study of the Bible. And this week we'll be looking at the doctrine of Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, the doctrine of Revelation. Next week we'll be looking at the doctrine of inspiration. And the following week we're looking at the doctrine of inerrancy and canonicity. Canonicity is how the books of the Bible became to be the books of the Bible. And it's an exciting journey. It's a wonderful subject to look into. But I want to share this with you. I heard this many years ago, and the Holy Spirit brought this to my mind during my preparation time, and I want to read this to you. It's called My Bible and I. "We've traveled together through life's rugged way, over land and water, by night and by day. To travel without it, I never would try. We keep close together, my Bible and I. In sorrow, I've proved it my comfort and joy, when weak, my strong tower, which naught can destroy. When death comes so near me, 'tis thought I would die. We still are together, my Bible and I. If powers of evil against me would come and threaten to rob me of heaven and home, God's word then directs me to him in the sky, and nothing can part us, my Bible and I. When evil temptations are brought to my view, and in my weakness know not what to do, on Christ as my strength I am taught to rely, and so we keep company, my Bible and I. When life's path is ended, if Jesus should come and take all his blood-purchased brethren home, or if in long suffering he waits till I die, we'll never be parted, my Bible and I. And when in the glory my Lord I behold, with all his redeemed gathered safe in the fold, my Bible and I close companions will be, for God's word abides for all eternity." What a wonderful poem, just filled, shot through with wonderful truth. God exists outside of time. God doesn't have a past. He doesn't have a future. He only has a present. Everything is happening in the present tense. You can't understand that, neither can I, and don't pretend that you can. Because you're just fibbing to yourself. There's lots of things about God that we don't understand, and we ought not to profess to understand it. But there are some things we do understand, and God has revealed to us those things which he wants us to understand about himself. I want to have a look, first of all, at what biblical revelation actually is. And I think the two Greek words which are used in the New Testament for revelation, I think, sum it up very well. Apocalypsis is the word from which we get the apocalypse. And you often see the media and Hollywood taking this word apocalypse and giving it a meaning completely different to what it actually implies. I actually got so angry at one journalist, I wrote to her and told her to pull her head in and look up the word and stop using it wrongly. She never responded to me, but that's fine. The apocalypse merely means an unveiling, taking away the veil. You know, in that beautiful picture of the bride walking up the aisle to stand beside her groom, and after the pronounced man and wife, the veil is lifted from her face, and you know they start kissing and carrying on. That lifting of the veil is the word apocalypse. That doesn't mean there's going to be warfare following here. You know, this is just an unveiling of the bride's blushing face. In biblical terms, it's linked to the word phanerun, and phanerun is very similar in meaning. It basically says that which is above and beyond the unveiling. Okay, so there's the unveiling, that's apocalypsis, and then there's that which is above and beyond the unveiling, and that is phanerun. And the way these fit together like this is that apocalypsis is God's unveiling of his word, of his love letter to mankind, revealing about himself that which he wants mankind to know. Okay, that's what apocalypsis means. And phanerun is essentially reflective of the Holy Spirit's illumination of that which has been unveiled. You see, you can take the unveiled word of God and give it to an infidel. It won't mean anything to him. He can't understand it. You can't understand the word of God until you are born again, until you possess the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit does this phanerun unveiling beyond the unveiling, where he gives us a clear understanding. And this illumination we all depend upon for our understanding of the Word of God. So God has unveiled what he wants us to know, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds with the meaning more deeply and more deeply and more deeply. It doesn't matter what stage you're at life. If you're a brand new believer, the Holy Spirit will reveal truth to you. If you've been saved for 50 years and you've been preaching for those 50 years and you have a really good knowledge of the Bible, still when you pick up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit reveals truth to you. Because the Word of God is a miracle. The Word of God is supernatural. It's like no other book in the world. You can read any other book, a story or whatever else. You get to the end of it and you understand its totality. You will never understand the totality of God's word. You will never plumb the depths of God's word. It isn't possible because of who God is and who we are. I was reminded of this profoundly. I'm very interested in astronomy, and I notice that at the moment, Jupiter and Saturn are in very close proximity to the moon. And if you go out at 7 o'clock at night and look at the eastern sky, you'll see the moon, then you'll see Jupiter and Saturn, chasing the moon. And then if you come out first thing in the morning before light and look out to the western sky, you'll see that they've danced all the way across the sky while you were sleeping, and they're still there. And you look at the size of the moon, and you look at the size of Jupiter, which just looks like a star to the uninitiated, and yet the size of Jupiter is absolutely ginormous in relation to our moon. And the sheer profoundness of the depth of space just is overwhelming, if you allow it to overwhelm you, when you see God fills this space and he fills me and you. That's crazy. We are such a grain of sand in the extent of the whole thing. And yet God loves you and he cares for you and he provides for you and he protects you. And he will take you into the realms of glory in the third heaven when the rapture comes or when you die. I was thinking about our friends in Afghanistan over these last 24 hours and thinking about the horrors that they face, but thinking beyond that, but beyond that moment, that awful moment, I no longer think about who they are, but who they will become. And what a glorious thing that is. We just there's this sort of veil you've got to sort of think beyond to understand. So Apocalypsis and Phanerun gives us a really good grounding for understanding this doctrine. The next thing you want to understand is that Revelation is an act of God. In Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, those things which are a part of his revelation to mankind, belong unto us and to our children forever. And what is the purpose? That we may do the words of this law. God has a will for his people, and he expresses that will through his word. And of course, the fact is this revelation is an act of God. And I want to give you an impression here, just to try to get some kind of understanding. Imagine you jumped in a little boat and you took off out of Sydney Harbour and you went out about 3 or 4 miles out with an egg cup. Okay? You know what an egg cup is? You reach over the side and you scoop it into the ocean and you bring up one egg cup full of seawater. That's roughly similar, I think, maybe, to the Word of God. And what's left in that ocean is all there is to know about God. You can't grasp. Well, you might be a little smarter than me, but I can't grasp the sheer magnitude, the sheer majesty and wonder of God, and he reveals that little tiny bit about himself, because that's what we need to know about him in order to enter into relationship with him. And Paul, no doubt contemplating this, says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those that love him." You can't even conceive of it. And David, sitting out under the stars, and he's gazing up, looking at Jupiter, chasing the moon. And you know what he says? "What is man that you are even mindful of him?" It's just so completely unreasonable. And yet, this is the God that we love and serve. And as an act of God's love, he hands down to us his word. And it's all, and what we have in the word is everything that we need to know in order to be able to do the works of God's law. And you notice in Psalm 119, there is a Hebrew word used here, and the Hebrew word is la'olam. It's not hard to say, not hard to understand. La'olam, and la'olam means something that has no end and something that has no beginning. It is something that is eternal, and this word is used in Psalm 119, verse 89, in the Hebrew, where it says, his word is la'olam, settled in heaven. His word is forever, forever and ever, endless, eternally settled in heaven. It's settled. It's over. It's done. There are no revisions. There's no second edition, and there's no plan B. God gave us perfectly exactly what he wanted us to have. I'm sure that you have heard this, and I certainly have so many times. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. The Bible's full of contradictions, usually spoken by people who have never read one and don't own one. And the Bible, if the Bible is true, why are there so many versions? Friends, I just want to camp on that silly nonsense about word. This is the wrong word. We don't have a King James version. We have a King James translation of that which God inspired. We don't have a New International Version. It is a translation of that which God inspired. Inspiration is our topic of next week. There are not, when we use the word version, it's like, what's my version of events and what's Lee's version of events and what's Robin's version of events? And they all vary a little bit. That's not what this is about at all. I usually say to people, I don't like the word version, because it seems to think that maybe there's several different ways of looking at God's word. God's word is settled forever in heaven. And Peter says to us in 2 Peter 1, he says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you don't get to change it. You don't get to judge the word of God in any way. You get to be judged by the word of God. That's where it sits in relation to man. Revelation is not only an act of God, but it is a gift of God. Because God is infinite, because God is outside of time, it just isn't. Our puny little minds just simply can't understand him. And Paul makes that clear to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 11, which I'll leave you to read for yourself. But I want to talk to you for a moment about Jean-Jacques Rousseau, a very famous Swiss-born philosopher, lived in the 1700s. He was a philosopher, a writer, a composer, a political theorist, an intelligent man, an educated man, but a fool. And you know what made him a fool? From all of his education and all of his intelligence and all of the things that he did when he wrote his famous document, The Social Contract, he's a belligerent atheist and an infidel. And the fool, the Bible says, has said in his heart, there is no God. He was a fool. To this infidel philosopher, God is merely a concept that may be employed to assist in maintaining social cohesion in a civil population. If such a thing actually exists. and he openly says that he has great admiration for the majesty of the scriptures. no understanding of it at all. And the reason he doesn't have understanding of it at all is made clear to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he said, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Only somebody who is owned by the Holy Spirit can be in receipt of the illumination of the Holy Spirit and therefore have an understanding of this supernatural miracle book that God has given us. 66 chapters of the expression of his love for mankind. Now, I want you to note that Revelation is the revelation of God is both partial and complete. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Sounds like a contradiction in terms. How can something be partial and at the same time be complete? And this is how it can happen. It's partial in that you've dipped your egg cup in the Pacific Ocean and you've taken a part of the Pacific Ocean. It's a really small part, but it's a part nonetheless. And that part that you've taken, that part that we have taken from God, what God has revealed to us is complete in and of itself. It's complete in that this is what God has chosen to reveal about himself to us. And in that revelation, there is completion and perfection. But it's not nearly what there is to actually know about God. Isn't heaven going to be grand? Right? I reckon there's going to be some pretty big shocks in heaven. Mostly our own ignorance, I reckon. The revelation is both partial and complete. Now let's look at the importance of revelation. Revelation, God's revelation to man finds its key importance in that only in God's revelation can we find salvation. Only in the revelation of God do we find how to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, how we can be delivered from the human condition of sin, the result of which will be eternal damnation and separation from a holy God. And God's revelation, God has revealed to us how we can be delivered from that. Only in God's holy word do we have that revelation. Oh, there's lots of religions. They've come around this way from the right. They've come around from the left. They've come over the top. And they've all got a different way. We're all climbing towards relationship with God. But only the word of God tells us how to do it. And these people are the thief that comes in another way. And their condemnation is greater because of it. They're leading people astray with their other gospels. And there's only one gospel. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. Only the Bible is the only book that reveals that truth to you. Christ died, that is history. Anybody who reads history can understand that there once was a person who lived, whose name was Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Christ of God, and he died. Anybody can understand that. What you can only understand by revelation is for our sins. Christ died as history for our sins is revelation. God has revealed to all men proof of his existence through the natural world. Every time I look in the sky, I see a revelation of a holy God, because I know from the charts, if I want to find out, if I want to find Jupiter at 6:04 a.m. from the coordinate where I live on the planet, I know exactly where to look in the sky, and it will be in that, it will be in that exact position. You see, the perfection of the universe screams to mankind, there is a creator. And the Bible reveals him. The Bible is the only revelation of the person of God. Only in the scriptures do we find his names, his attributes, and his plan for mankind. Only in the scriptures do we find that. Where else would you find the name Elohim? Where else would you find the name Yahweh, El Shaddai? And on it goes. You only find this revealed to man. He's revealed to man his names in the scripture. I love the names of God. I love finding them in the scripture. I love looking at where they are situated and why that particular name has been used in that particular scripture. It's a great study. Revelation is important because it's the foundation of all doctrine. What do I believe as a Christian? You know, I was at a cricket match in Sydney with a friend of mine from England. And he was rattling on at the during one of the breaks, he was rattling on and on and on about all this New Age philosophy and you know, this has given him a, you know, a belief system and rat, back. And finally I'd had enough. And I said to him, his name was actually Neil. Finally I'd had enough. And I said, Neil, what is the evidence behind the books that you're reading and the belief system that you hold? What is the evidence of the truth of it? Now, he's an intelligent man. And he said, that's just ideas and concepts. I said, that seems like a pretty shaky deal to stake your eternality on. Said, my eternal well-being is staked upon 66 books of irrefutable truth. 66 books of it. The scriptures are my foundation for what I believe. You see, when we talk about belief, you know, you could say, well, yeah, it's a great day today. I believe it's probably going to be sunny tomorrow as well. There's no certainty in that, is there? No, not in Victoria in the spring. But if I say to you, I believe that the day will come when the trumpet will sound in heaven and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will follow them directly into heaven. I say I believe that, but that belief is founded on absolute truth. That belief is founded on as if that had already happened. You understand? It's not saying I believe in the sense of I hope this is going to happen. It is going to happen. And we have that certainty from the scriptures. So revelation, the revelation of God is important because it's foundational to all doctrine, and doctrine is why we believe what we believe. And you notice from what I read this morning in 1 Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, put your focus on public reading of the Word of God, on public teaching of the Word of God, and on doctrine. And we're doing all three of those things today as part of our our service. Not only is it is Revelation important because it tells us about salvation and it reveals to us the person of God, and is also the foundation for all doctrine. But the revelation of God is important because it actually gives to us the foundation for living the Christian life. How can I know what God expects of me now that I've accepted his free gift of salvation? How can I know how he expects me to live? By taking heed, therefore, according to his word. Lord, is it okay to dot, 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 dot? Across the years, I've had young people come and say, you know, Brother Neil, is it okay if I? And I generally say to them, if you have to ask that question, it probably isn't okay. And search the scriptures and see what they say. Is it okay for me as a Christian to marry somebody who is not? No, it isn't okay. It's stupid, because here are people with two different worldviews getting married. You know where that's going to end? That's going to end as the gospel hymn, "The fight is on, O Christian soldier." That's where that's going to end. And the Bible's clear. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, as the manner of some is." Come apart, it says. You know, if you need a, if you're a young person, and none of you are, but if you're a young person and you need a husband or a wife, the best place to go and look for them is in the church. Ask Elise. She knows all about that. I need a husband. And there isn't one at Haddon, so I'm heading off to where there's a bigger congregation and see what I can do. And she was very successful. So Revelation tells us how we can live the Christian life. Now I want to look briefly at the means of Revelation. How does God do this? And in order to understand that, we need to understand general revelation and special revelation. Okay, so general revelation is for everybody who is a believer. And we find general revelation comes to us through human history. It comes to us through conscience. And it comes to us through nature. That's general revelation. That's revelation aside from the word of God. This is God revealing himself to all mankind. So there's history, conscience, and nature. How does a man know it's wrong to murder? Because God built that into your conscience that it's wrong to murder. It's a wrong thing to do, is to murder. It's a wrong thing to commit adultery. How do you know that? Because God has built in you a conscience that says this is against the universal, God-given, natural order to do those things. And I've given you a chart there with some scriptures that you can look up for that. Special revelation comes by the scriptures, where God speaks specifically through a human being to write it down, to write down his word. And it comes through the person of Christ. And we see that in John 1, 14 and 18. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the purpose of revelation is to, just briefly, our purpose of revelation is to expose our sin, to cause us to understand what sin is and to have a knowledge of sin so that we can repent and turn unto God. Sin is universal, and the message of the Bible is completely contemporary to all societies and cultures that ever were or ever will be. Sin is sin, and the Word of God is relevant and current to every culture and every civilization and every man that has ever or will ever live. Revelation, the purpose of Revelation is to reveal the Messiah to us. Jesus said to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And look at what it says. "And they," the Scriptures, "they are they which testify of me." If ever there was a statement of Christ claiming to be the Messiah, that has got to be it right there. I had lunch one day with a fellow, an Indian man who I worked with. He was a super guy, and we got on very well, but he was not a Christian. And we were talking about it one day, and he was not offensively, but he was critical of my faith and thought that it was a bit childlike. And I said to him, "Mahinda, when you die," which he now has, "when you die, what's your understanding of that?" He said, "Neil, I will draw my last breath and everything on the screen will go black. That's it. It's all done. It's over. There's nothing." What an awful way. I felt so sorry for that man. He's a nice man. Not an offensive individual at all. And I felt so sorry for that guy that day. Because he doesn't have any revelation of eternal life. The purpose of God's revelation to us is that life is eternal in the present tense. And we get to preach eternal life. When you are saved, and I love the word saved, I don't shy away from that word at all, you're saved from something to something. You're saved from eternal damnation to eternal life. And when did your eternal life start? Mine started on January the 30th, 1977. American standard central time was 12 o'clock. Robin was 12:01. I got in a minute before her. That's when my eternal life began. And between now and actually realizing that eternal life, being in eternity with God, is a period of time when God is working on us, and he's sanctifying us, and he's preparing us and making us more like Christ. And we can do one of two things. We can go along with that, or we can rebel against that. And you see, a lot of people who have made a decision to surrender to Christ, who rebel against that and live a life in literal spiritual misery until they are actually taken home. Being in rebellion to God is not a place of happiness. It's a place of existence, and it's a place of misery. The place of joy, the place of being in anticipation of what God is going to do for us, is the place of obedience to God's word. God allows you to disobey his word, but he sends leanness into your heart. And where did I get that from? I got that from God's revelation in the Holy Scriptures. There's one last thing I want to talk to you about today before we finish. I have used the term a number of times since I've been the pastor at Haddon. I've used the term progressive revelation. And I believe in progressive revelation. I believe it as a theological construct. And I'll explain exactly to you what I mean when I say progressive revelation, because it's a term that's been hijacked and made to mean something it doesn't mean. Progressive revelation does not mean extra biblical revelation. They are two completely separate things. Progressive revelation means this, and we see it in the very beginning. We talked about the word which refers to the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we read the scripture. As I come and I read the scripture, God gives me a certain level of understanding of it, according to what I can cope with. I come back and read that same scripture later, a year, 2 years, 5 years. Now the Holy Spirit gives me a deeper understanding of that. He progresses God's revelation to me within the Word of God. And then 5 years later, I come back there again. I'm going to preach on it now. And so I'm pulling it apart, and I'm asking God for wisdom, and I'm asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, I never saw that there before. It happens all the time. It probably happens to you all the time. You read it and go, oh, I never saw. That's an amazing truth. How come I never saw that before? That's progressive revelation. God is progressively revealing the depth of the truths of his word. Extra-biblical revelation is people who come to you and say, I have a word of knowledge from God for you. And it, you know, has the same authority as scripture. No, it doesn't. That's heresy. If God has a message for me, he has a means of giving it to me, and it's through the Word of God. And he is quite capable of actually speaking to me without telling you what he's going to tell me. I don't come and say to you, I've got a special revelation from God just for you. I think this is what God wants for you. No, and I'm responsible for myself. I'm a priest before God. You are a priest before God. And God speaks only to you. Extra biblical revelation, we are now seeing evolving at an exponential rate. And I'll tell you what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Here's my Bible. And here's another book, which I put on top of my Bible. And here's another book that I put on top of there. And where the Bible was once our only rule of faith and practice, now it becomes a part of our rule of faith and practice. And we give some of this other rubbish the same standing as the Word of God. That's extra biblical revelation. And you know where it's evolving from. It's evolving from an organization. It's evolving from a movement called the Emerging Church. When you hear the term emergent or emerging church, you want to submerge it. And you want to submerge it real quick because it's of the devil. This is not God honoring at all. I've seen blokes who once were men who stood firmly on the Word of God and preached from the Word of God. And I see them now holding a Bible and using it basically as a stand to put other stuff on there. And they say, well, the Bible actually contains the Word of God, but it's not the complete revelation. That is extra biblical revelation. It's demonic, and it's destructive of the church and of believers. And I said, I warn you and I urge you and I exhort you to stay away from it. It'll often masquerade as incarnational theology. That term refers to this, and it's wicked, and it's destroying churches. Bible. I'll just leave you with this thought as we finish today. If you really think that we need extra biblical revelation, if you're really convinced that's what you need, what I want to challenge you to do is this. Start at Genesis 1:1. Work your way through to Revelation 22:21. And completely master those 66 books. And once you've completely mastered that, and there is nothing in that book that you can learn, now you can go and do some extra biblical revelation. But I will tell you this. Even when you get to be as old as me, and that's pretty old. I'm chasing the David Davis. I'm coming up right behind him. And I'll tell you what, you won't get there. Because no man has ever been born who can plumb the depth of any part of God's word in totality. I had a conversation I'll never forget with an 81-year-old evangelist. He'd been preaching for 64 years. And he would stand up to preach. And you'd see him sitting on the platform. He'd reach into his pocket and pull out a little tiny Bible about as big as that. And he just... The man walked with God like no other man I've met before. And he would stand up and he'd put his Bible back and he'd say, I want to speak to you today from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And then out it came. Oh, that used to annoy me to no end that bloke could do that. And the word of God would just flow out of this bloke. He would just say it from memory and begin to preach. And after a service one day, I was talking to him. He's a big, tall fella. I was talking to him one day and I said, Dr. Brown, getting to a point where you can just do that. I mean, I would love to be able to do that. And he looked at me with a really serious look on his face. He said, look here. I loved it. He said, young fella. He said, look here, young fella. He said, no man has ever been born who can come even close to plumbing the depths of the truth of the word of God. You just have to spend every day in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you the truth of what God has revealed. So fill your egg cups and enjoy the fact that every time you pick up your Bible, you can know that that Bible is absolute, unadulterated, unchangeable truth that is forever settled in heaven. And you can plant your feet on that and say, here I stand and I can do no other.